You know, as we also, as we've been going through this season of being apart, it has also reminded me of just how important the church is. Just how important the church is. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to talk to you, I've called what I want to say to you this morning, why the church is so important. Why the church is so important. And when I say church, I don't mean building. I'm not talking about the various facilities that dot our land. I'm not talking about the structure. I'm talking about what Jesus called the ecclesia. Ecclesia. That's the Greek word for the word we have, church. The ecclesia. In the absence of us being able to be together, of course there has been diminished fellowship. And fellowship is really, really, really important. It's part of the DNA of God's church. There has been a diminished sense of inspiration and motivation for his church. It has hampered the ability to experience transformation. And when I say transformation, what I mean is it has hindered our ability to do some in-depth discipleship, but this inability to get together has hindered transformation to the extent that the Bible speaks of us coming together and experiencing life together is like iron sharpening iron. And when we're not able to be together, when we're not able to experience that coming together, there is a lack or there is a diminished sense of transformation that takes place. Of course, another important ingredient of the church is this ingredient of prayer. And I got to be honest with you, there's probably been more prayer sent up in the last season here than normal. The difference has been that we haven't been able to do it corporately together. And so in that way, there's been a diminished sense of prayer. Again, remember, I'm talking to you about why the church is so important. And it is important for a number of various reasons. Fellowship, discipleship, transformation, all of those things God has set in place to bring about his growth and a greater sense of his spirit in our lives. But there is another aspect of church, ecclesia, that I want to focus on this morning that makes the church so vitally important. I want to begin by reminding you that in nearly every recognized country of the world, within that country, the United States of America has an embassy. An embassy. In nearly every country, I looked it up this week, and there are over 100 countries that the United States has what's called an embassy in. Now, that embassy is in that foreign country in order to bring influence from the United States to that foreign country. It's there for strategic reasons. It's there for diplomatic reasons to bring influence to bear in those particular places. Now, an embassy in each country has a footprint. It has a place in that country that is defined as sovereign United States territory. Every embassy is, that footprint is usually clearly denoted by either walls or fences or gates that establish that as a little bit of the United States in a foreign country. And within that embassy, all of the laws and rights of the United States exist. Outside of those, that can't be said. But inside that embassy, all of the civic rights, all the legal rights of the United States of America apply inside those boundaries. If you are an American and you're in a foreign country and you run into a problem, whether it be your own legal problem, or maybe there is some kind of civil unrest, some kind of rioting that takes place in a country, your best choice of action would be to get yourself to the embassy of that country, because within the walls of that embassy, it is almost like you have re-entered the United States of America. There was a film back in 2015 called No Escape. And that movie was about a family who was living in a foreign country, and civil unrest broke out, and their lives were in fear. Their lives were in danger, and they were living in fear. And the movie is really about them trying to get from where they're at to the embassy in that country and all of the perils that they had to go through to get there. The people who reside or work inside the embassy do not belong to the country they happen to be living in. They are not citizens of that country. They are citizens of the United States of America. They belong to the homeland that sent them to that country. In a very much similar way, God has an embassy, and that embassy is called His church, His ecclesia. God has established, listen now, God has established a nation. It's called the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. He has a nation. And that nation finds itself living in foreign land. That nation is living in foreign land in order to carry out the wishes of the homeland. Let me make that clear. Let me say it again. God has a nation. That nation is called the kingdom of God, and His church, the ecclesia, is supposed to be representing that kingdom in a foreign land or a foreign country. They have been sent with orders from the homeland to reside or live in that place in order to bring about the wishes and the influence of the homeland. The Word of God is very clear that God refers to, the realm of God is referred to as a nation or kingdom. Jesus spoke often of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Peter, in his letter, references this when he says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Now, I want you to notice that when Peter writes this, he talks about it in a collective sense. He doesn't speak about an individual per se, but rather in a collective sense. You are a people. You are a priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people belonging to God. We also know that the Bible clearly tells us as believers that this world that you and I live in is not our true home. We are passing through this place called Earth, this place called the world. You and I are simply passing through here. Remember last week, if you tuned in with us, Kathy Whippy talked to us about a scene from the people of Israel in the wilderness. And just like God delivered the people, the Israelites, out of Egypt, you and I need to be delivered out of sin. No difference. They were brought out of their slavery to the Egyptians. You and I, by Jesus, can be brought out of our slavery to sin. But when they came out of Egypt, they went into the wilderness. The wilderness was not their home. It was the land that they were passing through to get to the land and the home that God promised them. It was called the Promised Land. You see, just like they went through the wilderness, you and I are passing through our wilderness as we live here on planet Earth. Hebrews 13:14 says, "For this world is not our permanent home. We are looking forward to a home yet to come." This is our wilderness. This is our passing through on our way to our promised land. You see, Jesus promised us a promised land. He promised us that there would be a place that he was preparing, that you and I would be able to go and be with him for eternity. While we are passing through, the church serves as God's embassy in this foreign land. Every local church, every collection of people that lives out the values of the homeland from which they emanate from, they serve as an embassy for God in this foreign land. God has set up shop on earth. He did it through Israel. Now he has chosen to do it through his church. The church is not to represent the country it finds itself in. The church is supposed to represent the country from which it's from. I have to say that again. The church is not supposed to represent the country it finds itself living in. The church is supposed to represent the country from which it's from. So the whole point of the church is to represent the kingdom of God in a foreign land that we've been called to live in. You see, we get those lines all blurred. For us, especially here in America, I think those lines get all blurred for us. But as believers, as the ecclesia, you and I are first and foremost to represent the kingdom of God, the homeland. That is supposed to be our homeland. When Jesus taught us to pray, he clearly made this clear. He brought this to bear. In Matthew chapter 6, he teaches his disciples to pray, and he says, when you pray, one of the things you are to pray is, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, the way that that is brought about is through the ecclesia, the church, the assembly, the embassy that God has placed strategically on earth. It was God's intent, please hear me now, it was God's intent originally to have Israel serve as an object lesson to the rest of the world around it of what it looked like for a group of people, an ecclesia, to be living out the values and the orders from headquarters, if you will, in the lands they found themselves living in. They were to serve as an object lesson of what it was like to have God as their Lord. To display to the rest of the people on earth what it was like to know God and to see God's glory on display. It is now God's intent that the church would be that object lesson to the world. To be a display of God's glory that all of the people of earth might see what it's like to have the one and only true God as our Lord. But here is the problem. I'm sorry I have to tell you about a problem this morning, but here is the problem. The problem is this, that when the embassy begins to adopt the values of the country it's living in, it ceases to be an effective embassy for the homeland. For example, if the United States would send a bunch of diplomats, a bunch of an ambassador and others to work with him, and they would send them to a foreign land, and instead of representing the United States of America, they took on the values of the country they were sent to, they would cease to be an effective tool in the hands of the United States. That is our problem. That was Israel's problem. You see, what happened with Israel is that whatever country they found themselves in this journey through the wilderness, instead of standing with God, they ended up taking on the values of the people group they found themselves living amongst. And they were no longer effective as an embassy on behalf of God. And so what would God do? He'd say, okay, if you want to live like those people, go ahead. They went, he gave them rope. They went ahead and identified with the culture. They went ahead and did the things the culture was doing. And when that happened, God just kind of stepped back. And they got into all kinds of a mess. And then they would say, God, we need your help. We need you. We need your help. And God, as gracious as he is, as merciful as he is, he would step in and he would rescue them. And we see this pattern played out time after time. Just open your Bible. Read the Old Testament. Israel was meant to be the object lesson to the rest of the world. But what ended up happening is they began to identify with the people they were living with. And when that happened, they ceased to be effective concerning God displaying his glory through them. That is our concern. That is my concern for the church. The ecclesia is that we would somehow begin to become so identified with our culture and society that we cease to be an effective embassy of God, representing the values of the homeland to the foreign country that we live in. Now, I just want to say up straight, because I don't want anybody to confuse what I'm saying. I thank God I live in the United States of America. I am thankful to be living in this country. There is no other country I would like to live. I've been to a few other countries around the world, and I can tell you I love this one right here. This one that we live in right here. It's a great place. But I want to say to you, I want to make clear this morning, my heart, because first and foremost in my heart, I understand that first and foremost, I am part of God's embassy. I am part of his church. And his church Whether you realize it or not, his church, his kingdom operates by different mindsets. It operates by different values than even the United States that we live in. Now, for those of you who may not be aware, today is Pentecost Sunday. It's been 50 days since Easter. And today in the Bible, after Christ arose, 50 days went by, and they had, in Acts chapter 2, the upper room moment. We call that Pentecost. It happened on Pentecost, a Jewish celebration. Many attribute this day as being the birth of the ecclesia, of the church. But I just want to tell you this morning, the church got taught about before it got brought about. Jesus was the first one to introduce this idea of what we now know to be church. And it's found in Matthew chapter 16. I invited you earlier to turn there in your Bibles. I hope you're there by now. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus begins to give us some understanding about his church, his ecclesia. He sets it up by saying this. He asks his disciples, he says in 16:13, he says, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" What he's really asking there is, as you hear the word going on out there in the streets, what are people saying about who I am? And of course, they answer him, well, some think that you're John the Baptist. Others think that you maybe are Elisha. You're maybe Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And I got to thinking about that. There was a lot of word on the street about who Jesus was. And I got to tell you, these were the complimentary ones. These were the good ones. That he might be Elijah, he might be, you know, Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Those were the positive things being said about Jesus. The complimentary things. There were some other things that people were calling Jesus that weren't quite so complimentary. Jesus, the disciples, after saying, you know, that he might be, this is what people are saying, Jesus now directs his words to the 12. And he says to them, "Who do you say that I am?" Now, when he says "you," he's talking about you all. What's your take on who I am? And Peter, as the spokesman for the group, says this: "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In verse 16. If there's a Bible verse for you to memorize, it's easy to remember the reference point because it's 16:16. But if there is one verse that I might encourage you to memorize, it would be this one. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, you know, we often talk about Peter as being impetuous and quick on the draw and quick to say things from off the top of his head. But on this particular occasion, as he replies for the collaborated spirit of how the disciples saw Jesus, he nailed it. He totally nailed it when he spoke up and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And how do we know that he nailed it? Because Jesus compliments him. He says to him, "This was not revealed to you by man." In other words, you didn't get this out of your own thinking. You didn't get this out of something somebody else told you. You got this directly from my Father in heaven. This idea that Jesus was who he really was. The Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, after collaborating with the 12, got a word from heaven. Heaven came down to earth in the sense that he was able to correctly identify who Jesus was and what was going on. Then Jesus says to Peter, there in chapter 16, he says to him, I tell you that you are Peter. Now, I'm going to just pause right there. I know the rest of the verse is on your screen, but I just want to pause right there. I tell you that you are Peter. The word in the Greek for Peter is the word Petros or Petros. You may know that his name was Simon at one point. And when he came to become a follower of Christ, he was given a new name, Peter, a Christian name, if you will. And that Christian name is the word Petros or Petros. It means stone or rock. But here is the key. It means individual stone or individual rock. A stone, a rock. Then Jesus goes on to say this. He goes on to say, I will build my church. I will build, and on this rock, I will build my church. The word for rock here is the word, let me make sure I pronounce it properly, Petra. Again, Peter's name was Petros or Petros. The word for rock here is the word Petra. Now, those two words are different. They come from, the root of it is the same, but they're two different words, and it's vitally important we see this. He says to Peter, you are a stone. You are a rock. But when Jesus said, I will build my church on this rock, it's a little bit different. Because the word Petra or Petra means a collection of stones or rocks. What was Jesus saying? He's saying, I will build my ecclesia, my church, not on one rock, not on one personality, not on one individual. I will build my church by doing so with a collection, a mass collection of rocks, with myself playing the chief cornerstone of that. I will build my church, and it will be done through a collection of stones being built together. Peter is one of those rocks, but the way that I'm building my church is through building it through a collection of rocks, right? He says, I will build my church. Now, remember who he's saying this to. Again, he's asked the 12, who do you think that I am? Peter, as the spokesperson for the 12, says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says to Peter, you are Peter. And on this rock, you are a stone, but on this Petra, on these many stones being put together, I will build my church, right? Now, later, the guy that is on the front end of this, Peter, who's up front, understanding what Jesus is saying, he later writes in his letter, listen to how he writes it. He got it. He understood it. Because later in his letter, he writes, as you come to him, the living stone, and that is capital S, capital stone, meaning Christ, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. In other words, Peter got what Jesus is saying. Not just him as a rock, but rocks collected together, living stones, if you will, being collected together to build Christ's ecclesia. The church is a mass of rocks, little stones, little rocks being built together I think of concrete when I think of this. Concrete is made up of a whole bunch of little stones being put together with mortar and stuff, and it ends up becoming like foundational, right? It ends up becoming like this big mass of little stones being all glued together. And the church is like that. Jesus serves as the cornerstone, the primary stone, the keystone, if you will, of this church. But it's you and I as stones being built together that form the church, the ecclesia. The church is not merely a social gathering. The church is not merely even a religious gathering. The church is, listen now, the church is a collection of divinely ordained stones coming together for the purpose of representing heaven on earth. It's like an embassy representing another country in a foreign land. The importance of the church is that it serves such a role, such a part, in this place we call the world. Jesus uses a word from the culture of the day to talk about his church. This word ecclesia was not like a new word. It was a word that was familiar in Hebrew culture. It was a word familiar in Roman culture. It was a word familiar in the Greek culture. This word ecclesia would have been used in everyday culture. In fact, in Acts chapter 19, the word ecclesia gets used to describe an influential group of people who were trying to come against God's ecclesia. When we say ecclesia, it's a Greek word to describe a collection of people who are meant to be influential, who are meant to bring influence to bear for whatever the situation may be. The ecclesia was made up of duly appointed people coming together to carry out the wishes of those they represented. In our modern day, it would be very much akin to the Congress, the way our government is set up here in the United States. It's called a representative government. It would be like the Congress, the Senate, the House. It would be like your local town boards. They are duly appointed people to represent in a diplomatic, in a representative way, people to whom they've been appointed from. Jesus uses this word. He says, I will build my ecclesia. I will build my ecclesia. You have your ecclesias. I will build my ecclesia. I will build my church. For what reason? So that my church would have impact and influence in the land they find themselves in. A people coming together for the purpose of representing heaven on earth and carrying out the king's business. We are a group of people designed, our very DNA, our very purpose was that we might draw from heaven, we might draw that which is from heaven down and bring it into history here on the earth. Bringing God's viewpoint, bringing God's values into this foreign land that we have been stationed. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus goes on to say that the gates of hell will not overcome it. I really, really, really want you to hear this morning. That the gate, I will build my church, I will build my ecclesia, my collection of stones to bring heaven to bear on earth, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. The gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, what's that talking about? What is Jesus saying here? What is he implying in saying the gates of Hades or the gates of hell will not overcome it? Now, gates are an important word here in this passage. Gates, in terms of the Bible, represent places of authority. It was at the gates the elders in the Old Testament would meet to conduct business. It was at the gates. They either gave permission for people to come in or for people to stay out. The gates were places where authority was discussed and talked about, but it was also at the gates where authority was dispensed. It was a place of authority. So what's Jesus saying here? The gates of hell. He's not diminishing the fact that hell has authority. If we go back to the very beginning, and we know how this whole thing got sent sideways, we know that Lucifer was in heaven, right? He was in heaven, he rebelled, and he was sent to earth. And God gave him a sphere of authority to conduct business here on earth. Jesus is acknowledging that. He is saying, I understand that hell and all that entails has authority. But that authority, he says to the church, he says that authority is not greater than heaven's authority. The gates of I will build my church, but the gates of hell will not overcome it. I'm begging you, get this into your heart. Heaven is more powerful than hell. The kingdom of God is greater than the kingdoms of this world. You see, once you start thinking like, oh, you know, there's stuff happening, there's stuff going down. Oh, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to the church? I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to the church. The gates of hell will not overcome it. It will not overcome it. You cannot stop what God is going to do. The issue becomes, will we, his church, be the true representation from heaven? Will we be the ones drawing down heaven and making it reality here on earth? John, in his letter, remember, John would have been there when Jesus was saying all this. Listen to how he says what I'm trying to tell you this morning. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. Now, by them, in the passage in 1 John there, he's talking about that Antichrist world. He's talking about that Antichrist spirit in the earth. He says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. The gates of hell. Because, here's why. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. We start thinking to ourselves, oh, we got all this stuff going on. What's happening? What's happening? Listen, it's not because we're great. It's because the one in us is great. And that one in us cannot be stopped. I'm going to invite the worship team if they'll make their way back to the platform. Jesus says, he says, I'm going to give to my church keys. Now, just like gates represented, remember, gates is plural, keys is plural. Gates are plural, but because it represents all different kinds of authoritarian type things. Keys are plural because gates are plural. You have to have different keys for different gates, right? But just like gates are represent authority, so do keys. Keys represent authority. When you have keys to something, I have keys right here in my pocket. There's a whole ring of them. There are keys here. Jesus said, I will give to my church the keys to the kingdom of heaven. I have keys in my pocket, and these keys give me authority to access various things.
That's right.
Right? They have given me access. One key, I have access to the garage here at church. I have access to the front door at the offices. I have access to the church building. There are other keys on here. I don't even know what some of them are for. But anyways, all of these keys provide me authority. They provide me access. Now the question is, what do you and I have access to? What are these keys for? They are access to heaven. You and I, as part of God's church, he didn't give keys to everybody. He gave keys to his ecclesia. And he says, here's what you have access to. You have access to heaven. You have authority to access heaven, to bring down heaven to earth. Again, he doesn't say that to everybody. He says it to his church. As members of God's church, if you know Christ, if you have embraced Christ, if you have allowed him to live in your heart and life, if you are truly representing the values and mindsets of the kingdom of God, you, my friend, my brothers, my sisters, you have access to heaven. And you have the authority to bring heaven down to earth. That's the keys that God has given to us. You serve as an ambassador. Paul, in his letter to the in his second letter to the Corinthians, says this in 5:20. He says, "We are Christ's ambassadors." An ambassador is the dude in charge of the embassy. That's where the ambassador leaves his homeland. He goes to a foreign land and he sets down and he lives at the embassy as the ambassador. You and I are ambassadors of Christ. When Jesus came from heaven, he came as an ambassador, and his role, his job beyond saving us, his role was to reveal the Father to the world. That was his job. I'm coming to show you what God the Father is truly like. He came as a witness. He came as an ambassador to this foreign land called Earth to display, to bring glory, the glory of the Father to be seen by the people in this world. That's what Jesus came to do. He came as an ambassador. You and I have been given the authority to be ambassadors for Christ. Our job is to reveal what Christ is like, what God is like to the world around us. We have been stationed in a foreign land. It doesn't matter if you live in America, it doesn't matter if you live in Canada, it doesn't matter if you live in Australia or North Korea or South Korea or China, it doesn't matter. It's all foreign territory. But we have been given the authority as ambassadors to reveal, to make an appeal, and to reveal Christ to this world. That's our role. That's what the church has been put on planet Earth for. Some people think, well, the church is just to kind of dress up, you know, kind of get rid of all the hurts and wounds and sin and problems in an individual's life. Yes, we play that part as well. But one of our vital roles is to serve as a representation from heaven, to bring heaven down to earth. You are an ambassador wherever you go. You know, just because the ambassador who lives at the embassy decides to leave the embassy and go somewhere else in the country doesn't mean that he ceases to be the ambassador. He's still the ambassador. You carry that wherever you go. We don't have to somehow just collect ourselves here at church. You know, we've got lines here, property lines, and this serves as one of God's embassies here in this local area. But we don't cease to be ambassadors when we leave this place. We are ambassadors wherever we go. As we live out the values and viewpoint of the kingdom of God, we serve as ambassadors from heaven. The only way we are truly effective of that is if we don't somehow find ourselves all of a sudden living by the same things the rest of the world does. You know, and when I mean that, I'm not talking about, you know, whether I got short hair or long hair, whatever about those things. What I'm talking about is the values and viewpoints. The values and viewpoints. Church is not just about some place we go. Church is who we are. It's not just a building. It's not just even when we collect ourselves, although that is the fuller and greater expression of the rock that God's building his church on. But we are the church, whether we're here or whether I'm home or whether I'm at work or whether I'm at the shopping center, wherever. I am the church. I am God's embassy. I am God's ambassador wherever I go. And we're most effective when we're clearly demonstrating the values and viewpoints from the homeland, heaven. When we don't do that, it gets confusing. It gets confusing for people out there. They're like, well, I thought you were supposed to, yeah, whatever. The church is God's embassy in the world. And that embassy is most effective in what it's been called to do when we are clearly modeling and portraying who God is and what he's like. Would you pray with me? Lord, we know that Israel, in the reading of your Bible, Lord, we know that Israel seemed to always find itself getting so involved in their culture and so forth and so on that they forfeited their ability to clearly model and demonstrate what the kingdom of God, what the kingdom of heaven is truly like. And Lord, this morning, I'm praying for your church. You know, this has been a test. This has been a trial, what we've been going through. And the last thing we need to be doing is being more divided about all of this, Lord, because that does not represent you well. That is not the value of the homeland. That is not the viewpoint of the homeland. I pray that as your church, Lord, as one of the little embassies that you've got all over planet Earth, Lord, I pray that this place called Pioneer Christian Fellowship could find itself modeling to the display of your glory, to bring down heaven to earth, so that people, the world around us here, Lord, could see what it truly looks like to have you as our Lord. That we could truly, God, display your praises in this dark world, in this wilderness, in this foreign land we find ourselves living in. To each one here this morning, Lord, to each one who's listening, I pray that just like you revealed to Peter who you were, I pray that you would reveal to each one of us who we are and who it is we represent. We are the only shot you got. You have set up shop on earth through your church, and we're the only shot you got to display who you are and what you're all about. Lord, whether we're here together this morning or whether we're in various places around this area, Lord, we don't cease being your church. We are still your church, Lord. We are still your ecclesia, those stones that are together with you. I'm praying your Holy Spirit over us today on this Pentecost Sunday, that we would be good at touching heaven ourselves and bringing heaven down to this land, this wilderness, this place that we live in, Lord. We long for our home with you. Our hearts yearn for that promised land. But in the meantime, that you would so anoint us, so empower us, so enable us, Lord, to be your church, your ecclesia in the earth today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.